Good evening, I'm Ted O'Brien, and this is Boston University's World of Ideas. Tonight, we're going to hear passages from the first chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, passages in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, as well as English. And we'll also hear a few brief comments about some of the poetry that Genesis inspired. The program is based on a presentation originally given by the Henry Luce Program in Scripture and the Literary Arts at Boston University, whose director is Professor Peter S. Hawkins. And Professor Hawkins is with me now. Peter, what are we going to hear tonight?
Well, you're going to begin by hearing the Bible. You're going to start by hearing it in Hebrew, its first language. And then you're going to hear the Greek that it was translated into when the language of Palestine needed to be translated into the language of the Hellenistic world. Then you're going to hear it in Latin, the Vulgate of St. Jerome, which was the official Roman version for a very, very long time. And then the 1611 authorized version that King James gave us, the language of Shakespeare and Spencer and Milton. And then you're going to be hearing a contemporary English version that was made not long ago.
Following the languages, you've selected a number of poems spanning centuries which drew their roots from Genesis. What went into your choices?
Sure. I was looking for great works. I was looking for works that showed a variety of attitude toward the scripture. I didn't want just reverence. I also wanted a talking back to the Bible, a playing with the words. I was looking for something of the range of attitudes toward the scripture in our literature.
Now we'll begin with the beginning, the opening of Genesis in the original Hebrew, read by Professor Michael Zank.
Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. Ve-ha-aretz hayta tohu vavohu, ve-choshech al pnei tehom. Ve-ruach Elohim merachefet al pnei ha-mayim. Vayomer Elohim yehi or, vayehi or. Vayar Elohim et ha-or kitov. Vayavdel Elohim ben ha-or uben ha-choshech. ויקרא אלוהים לאור יום, ולחושך קרא לילה. ויהי ערב, ויהי בוקר, יום אחד.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
En arche epoiesen hotheos ton uranon kai ten gain.
The Hebrew was first translated into Greek, the version now known as the Septuagint, in the Hellenistic period. Here again are the opening lines of Genesis, read by Professor Joel Marcus in Greek.
So here's the opening, Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2, from the Septuagint. En arche epoiesen hotheos ton uranon kai ten gain. He de ge en aorotos kai akata skeoastos, kai skotos epano abusu.
And now in modern English, Professor Deanna Klepper, reading the Everett Fox translation.
At the beginning of God's creating of the heavens and the earth, when the earth was wild and waste, darkness over the face of the ocean, rushing Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was setting, there was dawning, one day.
After separating dry land and the seas and bringing plants into the world, Genesis describes God's creation of the sun and moon. Here's that passage in Greek.
Kai epen hotheos, genethetosan phosteres, en to stereomati tu uranu, es phausin tes ges, tu diachoridzein anameson tes hemeras, kai anameson tes nuctos. Kai estosan es semea, kai es kairus, kai es hemeras, kai es eniautus. Kai estosan es phausin en to stereomati tu uranu, hostephainen epites ges, kai egeneto hutos. Kai epoiesin hotheos, tus duo fosteras, tus megalus, ton fostera ton megan, es archas tes hemeras, kai ton fostera ton elaso, es archas tes nuctos, kai tus asteras. Kai etheto, autus hotheos, ento stereomati tu uranu, hoste finen epites ges. Kai archen tes hemeras, kai tes nuctos, kai diachoridzein anameson, tu photos, kai anameson tu scotus, kai eden hotheos hoti kalon. Kai egeneto hespera, kai egeneto proi, hemera tetarte.
The same passage in modern English.
God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the heavens to separate the day from the night, that they may be for signs, for set times, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the dome of the heavens to provide light upon the earth." It was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light for ruling the day and the smaller light for ruling the night and the stars. God placed them in the dome of the heavens to provide light upon the earth to rule the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. There was setting, there was dawning, fourth day.
Genesis describes the creation of animals and then of human beings. Here's the Hebrew.
Vayomer Elohim, na'ase Adam, betzalmenu, kidmotenu. Vayerdu, vidgat hayam, uveof hashamayim, uvebehema, ובכל הארץ, ובכל הרמס הרומס על הארץ. ויברא אלוהים את האדם בצלמו, בצלם אלוהים ברא אותו, זכר ונקבה ברא אותם. ויברך אותם אלוהים, ויומר להם אלוהים, פרו ורבו, ומילאו את הארץ, וחפשוה, ורדו בדגת הים, ובעוף השמיים ובכל חיה הרומסת על הארץ.
The King James Version. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." For nearly 1,000 years in Europe, probably the most common reading of this passage was the Vulgate Latin version. Here is Professor Valerie Warrior.
Dixit etiam Deus. Producanta quae reptile animae viventis et volatile super terram sub firmamento caeli. Creavitque Deus caete grandia, et omnem animam viventem atque mutabilem quem produxerant aquae in species suas, et omne volatile secundum genus suum. Et vidit Deus quod esset bonum. Benedixitque eis dicens, crescite, et multiplicamine, et replete aquas maris, avesque multiplicenter super terram. Et factum est vespere, et mane dies quintus.
And a modern English reading.
God said, "Let the earth bring forth living beings after their kind, herd animals, crawling things, and the wildlife of the earth after their kind." It was so. God made the wildlife of the earth after their kind, and the herd animals after their kind, and all crawling things of the soil after their kind. God saw that it was good. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the heavens, animals, all the earth, and all crawling things that crawl upon the earth." God created humankind in his image. In the image of God did he create it. Male and female did he create them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Bear fruit, and be many, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the heavens, and all living things that crawl about upon the earth."
This story has inspired centuries of poetry. In English, the earliest poet for whom we have a name is Cadman. Here is Professor Douglas Hadley, who directed the original Luce program presentation, reading Cadman's hymn.
Now let me praise the keeper of heaven's kingdom, the might of the Creator, and his thought, the work of the Father of glory. How each of wonders the eternal Lord established in the beginning. He first created for the sons of men heaven as a roof, the holy Creator. Then middle earth, the keeper of mankind, the eternal Lord afterwards made. The earth for men, the Almighty Lord.
From John Milton's Paradise Lost, read by Marwood Harris and introduced by Professor Hawkins.
Milton, after he'd gone blind and after his hopes for the Puritan Revolution were dashed, set to dictating this extraordinary poem called Paradise Lost. At the heart of it, the angel Raphael is telling Adam what happened in the beginning before his birth.
Paradise Lost, from Book 7. Heaven opened wide her ever-during gates, harmonious sound on golden hinges moving, to let forth the King of Glory in his powerful word and spirit, coming to create new worlds. On heavenly ground they stood, and from the shore they viewed the vast immeasurable abyss, outrageous as a sea, dark, wasteful, wild, up from the bottom turned by furious winds and surging waves, as mountains to assault heaven's height, and with the center mix the pole. Silence, ye troubled waves, and thou, deep, peace. Then stayed the fervid wheels, and in his hand he took the golden compasses, prepared in God's eternal store, to circumscribe this universe and all created things. One foot he centered, and the other turned round through the vast profundity obscure, and said, "Thus far extend, thus far thy bounds, this be thy just circumference, O world." Thus God the heaven created, thus the earth, matter unformed and void. Darkness profound covered the abyss, but on the watery calm his brooding wings the Spirit of God outspread, and vital virtue infused, and vital warmth throughout the fluid mass. But downward purged the black Tartarius cold infernal dregs adverse to life. Then founded, then conglobed like things to like, the rest to several place disparted, and between spun out the air, and earth, self-balanced on her center, hung.
And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day.
Henry Vaughan was an English poet of the 17th century who began his literary career writing love poetry. When the Civil War broke out in the 1640s, he joined the Royalist side, and after that cause was lost, he turned his talents to religious verse. We're going to read his version of Psalm 104, which is a marvelous elaboration on the creation passages of Genesis 1.
The 104th Psalm of Henry Vaughan, read by Professor Philip Ayers and Valerie Warrior.
Up, O my soul, and bless the Lord. O God, my God, how great, how very great art thou. Honour and majesty have their abode with thee, and crown thy brow.
Thou clothest thyself with light, as with a robe, and the high, glorious heavens thy mighty hand doth spread like curtains round about this globe of air and sea and land.
The beams of thy bright chambers thou dost lay in the deep waters which no eye can find. The clouds thy chariots are, and thy pathway the wings of the swift wind.
In thy celestial gladsome messages dispatched to holy souls, sick with desire and love of thee, each willing angel is thy minister in fire.
Thy arm unmovable forever laid and founded the firm earth. Then with the deep, as with a veil, thou hidst it. Thy floods played above the mountains steep.
At thy rebuke they fled. At the known voice of their Lord's thunder they retired apace. Some up the mountains passed by secret ways, some downwards to their place.
For thou to them a bound hast set, a bound which, though but sand, keeps in and curbs the whole seas. There, in all their fury, foam, and hideous sound, must languish and decrease.
And as thy care bounds these, so thy rich love doth broach the earth, and lesser brooks let forth, which run from hills to valleys, and improve their pleasure and their worth.
These to the beasts of every field give drink. There the wild asses swallow the cool spring, and birds among the branches on their brink their dwellings have, and sing.
Thou, from thy upper springs above, from those chambers of rain where heaven's large bottles lie, dost water the parched hills, whose breaches close, healed by the showers from high.
Grass for the cattle and herbs for man's use thou makest to grow. These, blessed by thee, the earth brings forth with wine, oil, bread, all which infuse to man's heart strength and mirth.
Thou givest the trees their greenness, even to those cedars in Lebanon, in whose thick boughs the birds their nests build, though the stork doth choose the fir trees for her house.
To the wild goats the high hills serve for folds. The rocks give conies a retiring place. Above them the cool moon her known course holds, and the sun runs his race.
The lion's whelps, impatient of delay, roar in the covert of the woods, and seek their meat from thee, who dost appoint the prey and feedst them all the week.
This past, the sun shines on the earth, and they retire into their dens. Man goes abroad unto his work, and at the close of day returns home with his load.
O Lord my God, how many and how rare are thy great works! In wisdom hast thou made them all, and this the earth and every blade of grass we tread declare.
So doth the deep and wide sea, wherein are innumerable creeping things, both small and great. There ships go, and the shipmen's fear, the comely, spacious whale.
These all upon thee wait, that thou mayst feed them in due season. What thou givest they take. Thy bounteous open hand helps them at need, and plenteous meals they make.
When thou dost hide thy face which keeps all things in being, they consume and mourn. When thou withdrawest their breath, their vigour sleeps, and they to dust return.
Thou sendest thy spirit forth, and they revive. The frozen earth's dead face thou dost renew. Thus thou thy glory through the world dost drive, and to thy works art true.
Thine eyes behold the earth, and the whole stage is moved and trembles. The hills melt and smoke with thy least touch. lightnings and winds that rage at thy rebuke are broke.
Therefore, as long as thou wilt give me breath, I will in songs to thy great name employ that gift of thine, and to my day of death thou shalt be all my joy.
I'll spice my thoughts with thee, and from thy word gather true comforts. But the wicked liver shall be consumed. O my soul, bless thy Lord. Yea, bless thou him for ever.
D.H. Lawrence, introduced and read by Professor Zank.
Well, this poem by D.H. Lawrence is somewhat unusual, I think, and it needs somewhat of an introduction. But what is well known about Lawrence is that he is a vitalist. He is a man of great esprit and love of life and not much success in this general acceptable sense of the bourgeois society of his time. And I think some of that spirit of resistance to categories comes out in the poem. So my introductory remarks try to put this in perspective. At the dawn of modernity, there is the hope that certain knowledge can be found here and now in the doubting of all except doubt and self. At the dusk of modernity, there is self-doubt and yearning for the certainty once provided by the time-honored by tradition. And in between, there is the exuberance of those who lived as if that one source of life cannot be taken us, that one source that is life itself, the incomprehensible plasm of life, of creation, struggling, and becoming light. Less confident of the truth and goodness of the vitalist gospel, we nevertheless recognize the power of his wit that transforms all odds into challenges and penetrates the veneer of convention and complacency as if it were but a charade. Let there be light. If ever there was a beginning, there was no God in it. There was no verb, no voice, no word. There was nothing to say, let there be light. All that story of Mr. God switching on day is just conceit, just man's conceit. Who made the sun? My child, I cannot tell a lie. I made it. George Washington's grandpapa. All we can honestly imagine in the beginning is the incomprehensible plasm of life, of creation, struggling, and becoming light.
Another modern, the Israeli poet Nathan Zock, introduced by Professor Leslie Cushing, who is reading her own translation from Zock's Hebrew.
This is a translation that came about when I read a number of other translations that I didn't like actually all that much because they failed, I found, to capture the sense of play that Nathan Zock usually has in his poetry. He toys with language a lot, and one of the things that I tried to pick up as I translated it was to integrate sort of his levity with the seriousness of what he was talking about. There's always two levels. There are always two levels going on in his writing. He's got a sort of biblical undercurrent that runs through a lot of what he's saying, but also a very modern tone. And so when I did the translation here, what I tried to do was play in the same way with words that sounded like each other. So I have trees beginning to percolate and birds beginning to levitate. And this idea about humans beginning to defoliate is a reference to the fact that they had lost their fig leaves and discovered that they were naked. And I wanted those three words to play together that the other translations didn't seem to capture. When God First Said, by Nathan Zock. When God first said, let there be light, he was tired of being in the dark. He wasn't thinking then about the heavens, but the trees had begun to percolate, and the birds had begun to levitate. So when the first wind swept before the eyes of our Lord, and he saw it from his holy cloud, he thought that it was good. He wasn't thinking then of humankind, of many, many kinds of humans, but they had begun to defoliate, and had hatched in their hearts a plot about pain. In the beginning, when our God said, "Let there be night," he wasn't thinking about sleep. Thus I will be pleased, said the good God to himself. But already he was outnumbered.
And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day.
Ode, Joseph Addison.
The English Restoration poet Joseph Addison, read by Doug Hadley.
The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky, and spangled heavens, a shining frame, their great original proclaim. The unwearied sun, from day to day, does his Creator's power display, and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. Soon as the evening shades prevail, the moon takes up the wondrous tale, and nightly to the listening earth repeats the story of her birth. Whilst all the stars that round her burn, and all the planets in their turn, confirm the tidings as they roll, and spread the truth from pole to pole. What though, in solemn silence, all move round the dark terrestrial ball? What though, nor real voice nor sound amid their radiant orbs be found? In reason's ear they all rejoice, and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, The hand that made us is divine.
The text we are about to read is the opening psalm in a sequence called O Ye Tongues by Anne Sexton. The poem is taken from a collection called the Death Notebooks, which was published in 1974, the same year Sexton committed suicide. In O Ye Tongues, Sexton calls attention to her lifelong search for a language of supplication and praise. Like other psalmists, she brings together poetic resources that are both collective and personal. On the one hand, she intimates her experience of childhood, motherhood, her fears and hopes about America, and her terror at the prospect of death. On the other hand, she affirms her belief in a shared tradition of forms by drawing on familiar biblical phrases. The allusion to God's verbal act of creation in Genesis 1 reveals Sexton's belief, first and foremost, in the power of poetic language. For her, praise becomes meaningful only when the poet has been able to bring forth new life in words.
That was Anita Patterson introducing Anne Sexton.
O Ye Tongues, First Psalm.
Anita Patterson reading Sexton's O Ye Tongues together with Leslie Cushing.
Let there be a God as large as a sun lamp to laugh his heat at you.
Let there be an earth with a form like a jigsaw, and let it fit for all of ye.
Let there be the darkness of a dark room out of the deep, a worm room.
Let there be a God who sees light at the end of a long, thin pipe and lets it in.
Let God divide them in half.
Let God share his hoodsie.
Let the waters divide so God may wash his face in first light.
Let there be pinholes in the sky in which God puts his little finger.
Let the stars be a heaven of jelly rolls and babies laughing.
Let the light be called day so that men may grow corn or take buses.
Let there be, on the second day, dry land so that all men may dry their toes with cannon towels.
Let God call this earth and feel the grasses rise up like angel hair.
Let there be bananas, cucumbers, prunes, mangoes, beans, rice, and candy canes.
Let them seed and reseed.
Let there be seasons so that we may learn the architecture of the sky with eagles, finches, flickers, seagulls.
Let there be seasons so that we may put on 12 coats and shovel snow or take off our skins and bathe in the Caribbean.
Let there be seasons so the sky dogs will jump across the sun in December.
Let there be seasons so that the eel may come out of her green cave.
Let there be seasons so that the raccoon may raise his blood level.
Let there be seasons so that the wind may be hoisted for an orange leaf.
Let there be seasons so that the rain will bury many ships.
Let there be seasons so that the miracles will fill our drinking glass with runny gold.
Let there be seasons so that our tongues will be rich in asparagus and limes.
Let there be seasons so that our fires will not forsake us and turn to metal.
Let there be seasons, so that a man may close his palm on a woman's breast and bring forth a sweet nipple, a starberry.
Let there be a heaven, so that man may outlive his grasses.
And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
In this poem, the Scottish writer, Edwin Muir, contrasts the immediacy and spontaneity of the life of the animals, who were created on the fifth day, with the artificiality and routineness of the world created by humans, who themselves came forth on the sixth day. The human world is constructed with words which destroy the immediacy of experience. But the poet, by an act of sorcery, transforms his words into a reminder of the realm of direct perception in which the animals constantly live.
Professor Joel Marcus reading Edwin Muir's The Animals.
They do not live in the world, are not in time and space. From birth to death and hurled, no word do they have, not one to plant a foot upon, were never in any place. For with names the world was called out of the empty air, with names was built and walled, line and circle and square, dust and emerald, snatched from deceiving death by the articulate breath. But these have never trod twice the familiar track, never, never turned back into the memorized day. All is new and near in the unchanging here of the fifth great day of God. That shall remain the same, never shall pass away. On the sixth day, we came.
Again from John Milton's Paradise Lost, read by Marwood Harris.
Paradise Lost, from Book 8. For man to tell how human life began is hard, for who himself beginning knew? Desire with thee still longer to converse induced me. As new waked from soundest sleep, soft on the flowery herb I found me, laid in balmy sweat, which with his beams the sun soon dried, and on the reeking moisture fed. Straight toward heaven my wondering eyes I turned, and gazed awhile the ample sky, till raised by quick instinctive motion up I sprung, as thitherward endeavoring, and upright stood on my feet. About me round I saw hill, dale, and shady woods, and sunny plains, and liquid laps of murmuring streams. By these creatures that lived, and moved, and walked, or flew, birds on the branches warbling, all things smiled. With fragrance and with joy my heart o'erflowed. Myself I then perused, and limb by limb surveyed, and sometimes went, and sometimes ran, with supple joints as lively vigor led. But who I was, or where, or from what cause, knew not.
And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day.
The creation of the world spawned more than just living creatures on this planet. It also gave rise to the hunt, to the kill, to blood, to guilt, and to sin. But it also brought about compassion, faith, love, and ultimately poetry. And for those of us who live on this planet, Jeffrey Hill needs no introduction.
That was Professor Sasan Tabatabi introducing Jeffrey Hill's Genesis.
Against the burly air I strode, crying the miracles of God. And first I brought the sea to bear upon the dead weight of the land. And the waves flourished at my prayer, the rivers spawned their sand. And where the streams were salt and full, the tough pick-headed salmon strove, ramming the ebb and the tide's pull to reach the steady hills above. The second day I stood and saw the osprey plunge with triggered claw, feathering blood along the shore to lay the living sinew bare. And the third day I cried, "Beware the soft-voiced owl, the ferret's smile, the hawk's deliberate stoop in air, cold eyes, and bodies hoped in steel, forever bent upon the kill." And I renounced on the fourth day this fierce and unregenerate clay, building as a huge myth for man the watery leviathan, and made the long-winged albatross scour the ashes of the sea where Capricorn and Zero cross, a brooding immortality, such as a charmed phoenix has in the unwithering tree. The phoenix burns as cold as frost, and, like a legendary ghost, the phantom bird goes wild and lost upon a pointless ocean tossed. So, the fifth day, I turned again to flesh and blood and the blood's pain. On the sixth day, as I rode in haste about the works of God, with spurs I plucked the horse's blood. By blood we live, the hot, the cold, to ravage and redeem the world. There is no bloodless myth will hold. And by Christ's blood are men made free, though in close shrouds their bodies lie under the rough pelt of the sea. Though earth has rolled beneath her weight the bones that cannot bear the light.
The metaphysical poet George Herbert, The Pulley, read by Doug Hadley.
When God at first made man, having a glass of blessings standing by, "Let us," said he, "pour on him all we can. Let the world's riches, which dispersed lie, contract into a span." So strength first made a way. Then beauty flowed, then wisdom, honor, pleasure. When almost all was out, God made a stay, perceiving that alone of all his treasure rest in the bottom lay. "For if I should," said he, "bestow this jewel also on my creature, he would adore my gifts instead of me, and rest in nature, not the God of nature. So both should losers be. Yet let him keep the rest, but keep them with repining restlessness. Let him be rich and weary, that at least, if goodness lead him not, yet weariness may toss him to my breast."
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
The Creation, a Negro Sermon, by James Weldon Johnson.
WBUR's Kelvin Brooks.
And God stepped out on space, and he looked around and said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world. And far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, That's good. Then God reached out and took the light in his hand, and God rolled the light around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set that sun ablazing in the heavens. And the light that was left for making the sun, God gathered it up in a shining ball and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, he hurled the world, and God said, That's good. Then God himself stepped down, and the sun was on his right hand, and the moon was on his left. The stars were clustered about his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. Then he stopped and looked and saw that the earth was hot and barren. So God stepped over to the edge of the world, and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes, and the lightnings flashed. He clapped his hands, and the thunder rolled, and the waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. Then the green grass sprouted, and the little red flowers blossomed. The pine tree pointed his finger to the sky, and the oak spread out his arms. The lakes cuddled down in the hollows of the ground, and the rivers ran down to the sea. And God smiled again, and the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulder. Then God raised his arm and waved his hand over the sea and over the land, and he said, Bring forth! Bring forth! And quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls and beasts and birds swam the rivers and the seas, roamed the forests and the woods, and split the air with their wings. And God said, That's good! Then God walked around, and God looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun, and he looked at his moon, and he looked at his little stars. He looked on his world with all its living things, and God said, I'm lonely still. Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down. With his head in his hands, God thought and thought, till he thought, I'll make me a man. Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down. And there the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay, till he shaped it in his own image. Then into it he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen! Amen!
Professor Peter S. Hawkins reading Emily Dickinson's The Bible is an Antique Volume.
This is a poem by Emily Dickinson that talks about the Bible in a way that is sort of a corrective to any kind of fundamentalism. So here it goes. The Bible is an antique volume written by fated men at the suggestion of holy specters. Subjects: Bethlehem, Eden, the ancient homestead, Satan, the brigadier, Judas, the great defaulter, David, the troubadour. Sin, a distinguished precipice others must resist. Boys that believe are very lonesome, other boys are lost. Had but the tale a warbling teller, all the boys would come. Orpheus's sermon captivated, it did not condemn.
But Peter Hawkins, that's perhaps among the most unusual of all the choices that you made for this series of readings. Can you tell me why you chose it?
Yeah, well, any excuse to let Emily Dickinson be heard is a choice to make. I thought of it at the end as a kind of coda, as a kind of send-off to the audience. The Good Book is, in fact, a fabulous volume. But beware the reader, beware the interpreter. I was hoping that our selections from the Bible would captivate and not condemn.
Now, the Luce Program in Scripture and the Literary Arts at Boston University, of which you are the director, in addition to being professor of religion at the College of Arts and Sciences, what is it in Scripture and the Literary Arts that you see as the connection, and how does your program, apart from Genesis 1, attempt to make that connection?
Yeah. Well, on the one hand, I'm trying to get people who deal with the Scriptures, both Hebrew Scripture and the Christian New Testament, with an eye to the literary dimensions of these texts that often can be neglected. On the other hand, I'm interested in working with professors of literature to think about the connections of their secular work, whether it's fiction or poetry, to the ancient texts, the antique volumes, as Dickinson calls them, to look at the various ways in which the scriptural legacy has had an afterlife in Western culture. And the range of presentations and voices is extraordinary.
You specifically limited these readings to the first chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that?
Well, you know, there's so much that comes out of 30-odd verses. And I thought if we begin with the alpha moment, the open the page and hear it for the first time, and then just think about all the texts over history that have come out of these verses, it would be enough for one evening.
Within the last 8 to 10 years, I think, there seems to have been a revival almost comparable to the Great Awakening of the past century, of interest at least in religion and the afterlife.
Mm-hmm.
In my youth, there were no programs on the air that purported to be angels on people's shoulders, mm-hmm. and yet now such programs are very popular. Do you see that as expanding interest in what you're doing, or as an outgrowth of the general culture beginning to look a little more upward?
Well, I'm not sure the general culture is doing that, although in America we are obsessed with religion. Whether that shows in our life is another question. I think that on the one hand, the Bible is slipping away. On the other hand, it is remaining the bestseller. It's a paradox. I just don't understand it. More and more, you can't rely on students, undergraduates, knowing the Bible. And so programs like mine are partially to do what houses of worship and families used to do, tell the old stories. But I think it's a wonderful opportunity. In some sense, you can start afresh without the baggage that the Scripture has often had to carry.
We did not get to the garden. And, of course, one of the turning points in man's perception of him and herself in mm-hmm. this universe yeah. is, of course, the garden. Can we expect somewhere down the road that the Luce program will present something similar?
Take you to the garden. I know that's where you want to go. You want to meet that serpent. You just want to say yes, right? Yeah. For the opener, we wanted the big cosmic vision that Genesis 1 offers. But then next time maybe, or another time at least, go in for the close-up. The God who makes Adam out of the dirt, out of Adam's rib, a person named Eve, a tree with fruit, a serpent. That story.
Well, on that note, I'll thank you for joining us here on Boston University's World of Ideas. Professor Peter S. Hawkins, the director of the Luce Program in Scripture and the Literary Arts, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Vayechulu hashamayim veha'aretz v'chol tzva'am. Vayechal Elohim bayom hashvi'i melachto asher asa, vayishbot bayom hashvi'i mikol melachto asher asa. Vayevarech Elohim et yom hashvi'i vayekadesh oto. Ki vo shabbat mikol melachto asher bara Elohim la'asot. Ele toldot hashamayim veha'aretz behibar'am.
That was the Hebrew. Now, modern English.
Thus were finished the heavens and the earth with all of their array. God had finished on the seventh day his work that he had made, and then he ceased on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. God gave the seventh day his blessing, and he hallowed it, for on it he ceased from all his work that by creating God had made. These are the begettings of the heavens and the earth, their being created.
The last verse again, in the Septuagint Greek.
Kai eulogesin ho Theos, ten hemeran, ten hebdomen, kai hegiasin autein. Hoti enaute, katepausin apo panton ton ergonatu, hon erxato ho Theos poiesai.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. You've been listening to Boston University's World of Ideas, Genesis 1, based on a presentation originally given by the Luce Program in Scripture and the Literary Arts. Join us again next week. For a cassette of Boston University's World of Ideas, call 1-800-909-9287. Cassettes are $15. Our website is wbur.org and wrni.org. Our webmaster is Angel Cazelli. Tonight's program was produced by Mike Toda, Vince Fairchild, and Bob Zalisk, with help from Dr. Doug Hadley and Ben Walker. I'm Ted O'Brien. Thanks for joining us.
This is WBUR Boston and WRNI Providence.